Friends, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 29 to 54 this morning. Luke 11, 29 to 54. That is page 1034 in your Bible that is in the bench in front of you. And we want you to know that that Bible is a gift from us to you if you don't have a Bible. So please take that Bible, use that Bible. It is an incredible gift from the Lord to you to have the Word of God at your disposal to pore over and to read and to meditate on and to pray through and to think about. Before we do spend our time in the Word of God, I'm going to invite my good friend Stan Walker to come up to the stage. Before we pray together as well, Stan has been an elder at Santa Rosa Bible Church for the last few years until a few months ago, just since the Lord's leading him to not be an elder. But Stan is someone who is desirous of being a deacon, and he definitely fits the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have seen his character is godly. We've seen his character is Christ-like. He has met with the elders, and they think that Stan would be a great deacon. But in order to be wise and honoring to the Lord, we are sharing Stan with you to give a month for you to tell us what you think about Stan. Because we've tried to do our due diligence, but maybe there's some things that we don't know, and so we would like to hear from you. We just did this a few weeks ago with our good friend Sue Rollins and Pam Mears, but just wanted to let you know, this is Stan. So you have a month, okay? All right. Thanks, Stan. We appreciate you. As we think about, we're going to pray for Stan, but as we come to our time of prayer as well, I also wanted to let all of you know, our elders met on Tuesday, and we've been discussing some of the various positions, right? You know we're looking for someone to fill our children's ministry position, someone to do youth and worship. And so we started out having a children's director part-time, and we looked at that for several months and didn't really get any bites. So we thought, hey, maybe it would be better to move it down to a children's coordinator. Maybe the idea of director was a little scary for people, and still, again, have not gotten a lot of bites. And so as we think about this position, we do want this position to be directing and shepherding and caring for our children. So it is now a children's director position. And so when you receive the email tomorrow asking you to continue to pray, you will see now it says children's ministry director instead of children's ministry coordinator. They will be taking over the primary teaching role, whomever that individual might be, as they love and care for our children. So I would encourage you to pray fervently and to pray intentionally. And I'd also encourage you, if you know someone whom you believe the Lord would be a good fit, we would love to know that person as well. We have sent it out all over the country, but it is always good, right, just to continue to ask people to, hey, do you know someone? But also, most importantly, to pray and ask our God to make provision for us, knowing that he will in his time, in his time. So let's pray for those things together. Also, we want to rejoice that there is a couple in our church who have been a part of the church family for a few months now, James and Roxanne Weaver, and this past week, they welcomed in their daughter Liliana. So we got some old-fashioned church growth movement, right? We got like just kids being born. So we're grateful for that. So we're going to praise the Lord for that as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to give you some time to pray yourself, and then I will kind of close us and wrap us up in just a few moments, okay? Let's pray together. Father, there is much that we can be praising and thanking you for. Most notably, the fact that you have redeemed us and you've restored us and you've forgiven us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it was not for you sending him to live the life that we could not and die the death paying for our sin and releasing us from your judgment and rising from the dead. We would not be able to have this kind of access to you. We would not be able to talk to you. We would not be able to call you our Father. And yet, because you've sent your Son to do that in our place for us, we belong to you and we're your children. And we praise you for that. Lord, we praise you so much for the rain. We're so grateful that you and your kindness and grace have provided the seasons for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use this rain to continue to replenish things in our community. Father, we praise you that your timing is perfect. And so as we think about a children's ministry and worship ministry and student ministry and various other personnel, We're just so grateful that your timing is perfect. And so we would pray that you would provide the right individuals at the right time. Would you guide us, Lord? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us understanding? Would you give us direction? And would you bring us the right people who can come and be a part of this church family? Maybe they're already here, but who can serve and love this community and this local church well. Lord, we also pray for Stan Walker and just pray for continued wisdom for him and for Valerie and for us as a church family as we look at him as being a deacon. Same thing with Pam and Sue related to being a deaconess. We're grateful that you're raising people up. And so we pray, Lord, that if it is your will for them to step into these servant leadership roles, that you will use them for your glory. You'll use them for the good of people as well. And Father, I would just pray that you continue to draw us closer to yourself and draw us closer to each other. A lot of things want to separate us and divide us, Lord, and I pray that your Spirit would help us to keep the main things the main things. And so now, Lord, as we come to your pages and we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit and that you would transform us. If we're an unbeliever, we would leave a believer. If we're a believer, that we would leave challenged and comforted and convicted and encouraged and inspired to continue to faithfully live for you in light of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. And it's in his glorious and great and amazing name that we pray, and we ask all of these things. Amen. So friends, when I was a child, I had a grandmother who I named her Bima because I could not say grandma. And she would hang out with me often. And during the summertime especially, she would always like play catch with me or hang out with me in the evening times. And I remember a phrase that she would say to me all the time that made me think like, wow, like my grandma like knows stuff. And here was the phrase. She would say, Josh, red skies at night, sailors delight. She'd say, red skies at morning, sailors take warning. I'm like, how does grandma get this information? See, the red sky at night indicated good and stable weather. It was an old sailor's rhyme. While the red sky in the morning was an indicator of bad weather. And it's interesting to know that if you study that phrase out, this is likely adapted from Jesus' words himself. Because in Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said in talking to the Pharisees who were asking for a sign, he said, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky's red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. And so friends, just as the skies cautioned the sailors in their travels, Jesus' words in today's passage are a caution and a warning to us this morning. And so this morning, with the time the Lord's given us, we're going to look at two warnings from Jesus. The first warning is a warning to the skeptical and the suspicious. That's found in verses 29 through 36. And the second is going to be a warning to the self-righteous and the self-reliant. That's going to be found in verses 37 to 54. Now remember, Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus to know, Theophilus, your trust and your confidence can be in me, in Jesus Christ, in God's Son. We also know that Jesus and his disciples are heading to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to die and rise for the Father's glory and for the good of others. And while on their way, Jesus has been declaring to them the truths of God and his kingdom, but he's also been demonstrating his power and his authority over all things. And so as we come into this story, we have to remember that, because here's what Jesus says in verse 29. Verse 29, this is a warning to the skeptical and the suspicious. It says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So Luke tells us that the crowds of people are continuing to grow as they hear about Jesus and his ministry and as they've seen Jesus and his ministry. And so it's during this time that Jesus has been proclaiming his power and his victory to the Pharisees. Remember, they were the most influential religious leaders. They were the teachers, the examples, and the protectors of the law. We also had the scribes. They're kind of like the Old Testament professors, well-educated in the explanation and application of the Old Testament law. And remember, as we saw last week, some believe that Jesus' power is from Satan, while other people want Jesus to do more. And so in light of that, Jesus says to these people, this generation of people in general, what they want is they want a sign. They want some greater miracle to perform. And as we talked about last week, it's as if feeding 5,000 and having blind people be able to see and people that can't walk be able to walk is just not enough. We need to see more from you. See, these people refuse to trust in Jesus, even though his life clearly points to his identity as the Messiah. They want to see more and more. And so Jesus says, the only sign you're going to see is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, if we were to go to Matthew's account, Matthew's account says that Jesus says that his resurrection will be the sign. Because he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, which is really parts of 3 days and three nights, so will Jesus be in the heart of the earth. But then, guess what? Jesus will raise. So that's likely what Jesus is talking about. In addition to that, though, Luke here focuses on the message that God gave Jonah as well, because if you notice, he says, just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation, indicating that everything about Jonah, from him being in the fish to coming out of the fish to coming to Nineveh and preaching repentance, that people need to change their mind about sin and their mind about God and turn to him for trust and rescue and salvation. Jesus says, just as Jonah was a sign to those Gentiles, I'm that sign for you. My preaching, my teaching, my ministry, and ultimately my resurrection. He says, that's the sign. That's what the sign will be. Well, then Jesus continues in verse 31, and he mentions someone else besides Jonah. Verse 31, he says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment and with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Friends, the queen of the south is the queen of Sheba. She was a Gentile from modern Arabia, who, if we were to go to 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9, we would see that she heard about Solomon's greatness and his glory and his wisdom, and she's like, I gotta hear about this guy. So she goes, and while she's there, she ends up not acknowledging Solomon. She acknowledges God for his greatness and his glory and his wisdom that is used through Solomon. And so Jesus says that this queen will rise up at the judgment, meaning the final judgment of all unbelievers from all ages, and she will act as a witness against this generation of people. She will accuse them of being guilty before God and of deserving of his judgment in light of their rejection and unbelief. And Jesus tells this generation why. Did you see that there at the end of verse 31? He says, because something greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus is declaring, I'm greater than Solomon because Solomon was given God's wisdom. I am God's wisdom personified. Jesus is saying, I am the source of all wisdom. In fact, Paul says that Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:24 is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And then later in verse 30 of the same chapter, he says that Jesus became to us wisdom from God. So Jesus says, I'm greater than Solomon. And the queen of Sheba was amazed at God in seeing Solomon, and yet you will not turn from your sin and trust in me. And then he goes back to Jonah in verse 32, mentioning the people of Nineveh, when he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it also. Well, why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus is letting them know, I'm greater than Jonah, one of the prophets, and here's why. I'm not just a messenger from God, I am the message of God. In fact, that's what John declared Jesus to be, remember? He declared that Jesus was the Word. And the author of Hebrews says that in these last days that God has spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus says, if the people repented at God's preaching when Jonah proclaimed it as a prophet, you won't turn from your sin and trust in me, even though I'm God in the flesh. I am the message of God right before your very eyes. And so with the judgment, the people will condemn you as guilty. It's a pretty strong words from Jesus, huh? Now notice what he says in verse 33. He continues in talking about his own ministry and his message when he says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. See, Jesus compares his ministry to a light that must be shined for people to see. In other words, Jesus is telling the crowd that I must be revealed in light of who I am, because as John 8:12 tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. Friends, if the power goes out tonight, you're not going to turn on your phone flashlight or another flashlight and be like, oh, we can't see. Hey, I have a good idea. Let's take my phone and let's put it under a bowl. Wouldn't that be a great idea? No. So Jesus says the same thing. Because of who I am, because I'm the light of the world, my message and my ministry must be shined forth for all to see. That's why I'm telling you this. So even in Jesus' warning here, we see an act of compassion and care for people because he wants them to see who he truly is. And so then he shares with them in verse 34, he uses an illustration of the human eye and our natural sight to let us know the need for spiritual sight. Look at verse 34. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye's healthy, your whole body's full of light. But when it's bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. See, Jesus is letting this crowd know and us know that our eyes are the lights of our body. They are what enable us to function as we were created to function. They enable us to actually see. So if our eyes are blind, then our whole body is actually in the dark. And we're not then able to function properly on our own. So a healthy eye and a bad eye, which refers to a sick eye or an evil eye, describes both believers and unbelievers. Meaning the healthy have had their spiritual eyes opened by God's Spirit. Their lives have been transformed. Everything from their speaking to their thinking to their living. But the bad here, they are those who are spiritually blind. And so because they're spiritually blind, they actually don't see Jesus for who he is and what he's done, even though he's right there before them revealing who he is and what he's done. It's the idea of doing this right now. Do you see what's happening? Do you see that my eyes are closed? Now the lights are on, I can tell. And I know you're thinking nobody's home, I understand. But the lights are on. The lights are on, but my eyes are shut, so I still can't see. I see a little bit, but not that much. That's the idea. The light is shining, and it's there, but if your eyes aren't good spiritually, you're still not going to be able to see it. So Jesus warns them, and he says, be careful, meaning pay attention to and examine yourself to see if what you believe to be true is actually true. See, this crowd of people thought, hey, like, we have information about God. We believe in God. We know God. So we're fine. We're okay. Jesus says, no, you need to examine yourself. You need to pay attention to see if what you believe to be true is actually true. Because if it's not, then you don't see me for who I am. And if it's not, then you're not a part of God's family. And if it's not, then you're headed for God's righteous judgment. So then to encourage those who are, he says in verse 36, he says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Friends, this is a word of encouragement from Jesus to those who have his life and his light in them. Jesus is letting us know that being filled with his light, being filled with his truth, being filled with his Spirit, having a relationship with God through him, it affects your whole entire being, therefore causing you to display him. So if you can see spiritually and you can see who Jesus is and you can see what he's done in your place, then that affects how you live. It affects how you think about life. It affects how you speak. It affects how you actually act. That's the idea. And then when that happens, then you shine the light of his truth because you have his light within you. And that light that was given you was meant to shine. And so this morning, here's just something to think about. If you are here this morning and you're the skeptical and you're the suspicious. And you could be the skeptical and the suspicious if you've been at Santa Rosa Bible Church for 10 years or 10 minutes. But if that's you this morning, here are some realities that by the grace of God you need to understand. The first is that the reason why you don't believe in Jesus is not because of a lack of evidence or truth. It's not. It's due to a lack of perspective. It's due to the inability to see who Jesus truly is and what he's done. Friend, you don't need more signs. You don't need Jesus to do more for you. In fact, God has given you creation, which points to his power, his order, and his design. If we were to go to Psalm 19 and Romans 1, 19 through 20, we would actually see that. That God has revealed through his creation that he exists, and that he's great, and that he's glorious, and that he's powerful. That's a sign for you. You have his creation. You also have his word, the Bible, which there is a truckload of manuscript evidence that show that God's word is actually a true word. People have been trying to prove the Bible is false only to see that it's true. Even archaeologists use the Bible to try to find places because they understand the accuracy of the Bible. You have God's written word to you, which is about his glory in rescuing people through Jesus. In fact, Paul said to his friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the Bible, God's word, gives you the wisdom for salvation. And some of you are examples of that. Some of you are like me. You had people share Christ with you, but you just read the Bible for yourself. And all of a sudden, the Spirit opened up your eyes, and it became life for you. And then you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin. You also have a conscience that God has given you. The reason why you know right from wrong, why you think about what life will be like after you die, that's all from God. God has placed that into your heart. So friends, you actually don't need more signs. What you need are spiritual eyes to see who Jesus truly is and spiritual ears to understand his truth and to give you spiritual life in him. And so I have some great news for you. God, in his greatness and grace, is in the business of opening people's eyes to see Jesus. And he can do that for you. He's in the business of helping you understand and trust in him. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Ask God to open up your eyes to see who Jesus is. If you're here this morning, you're here by divine appointment. You didn't just walk in here randomly. God has you here for a reason and for a purpose to hear about the greatness and glory of his son. And so ask God, God, would you open up my eyes to help me see who your son truly is? And then I'd encourage you to look into God's word. Personally, I think you should start by reading the Gospel of John and then reading the book of Romans. That's how the Lord in his kindness and grace saved me. All the Bible's good. But look into the word of God and look for Jesus. See who he is and see what he's done. Acknowledge that he has created you for joy and gladness and you have rebelled against God. And therefore, you are deserving of God's righteous judgment, but God in his kindness and grace sent Jesus to live a perfect life in your place, earning you a right standing with God. And then dying on the cross for your sin, where he paid your penalty, and he paid the judgment that you deserve. And then he rose from the dead, which means that he is God, and the sacrifice that he made for your sin has been paid in full, and your response, friend, is to just trust in Jesus. And so I would encourage you to trust in Jesus Christ. And then guess what? You're not skeptical and suspicious. You're saved. And you enjoy a right relationship with him. Now, to those of you here this morning who you are saved, maybe you were the skeptical and the suspicious. To you who are here and you are saved, friends, Jesus reminds us here that we need to adore him and be amazed at his greatness. The reason why you know Christ is not because you are great. The reason why you know Christ and why I know Christ is because he is great. His great power, his great kindness, his great grace, his great sacrifice, his great salvation. See, because of Jesus, we were skeptical and suspicious, but now we're saved. We were enemies, but now we're children of God and citizens of his kingdom. And so what that means for us is that we exist now because we have Jesus' light and Jesus' life to reflect and display that light to everyone, from our family to our friends, to our coworkers, to our classmates, to our neighbors, to our community, to our state, to our country, to our world. Friends, you're like a solar light, is what we are. We're solar lights. We have the light of Christ that has been given to us, and because we're filled with that light, we then reflect it and display it for other people to see. Or as Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So friends, because we have that light and life, we got to shine it. So when people look at us and think of us and see us, we want them to see and look and think about Jesus, because we're about shining his light, not anybody else's light. His light will shine bright forever. Our lights are really dim. And so it's a great reminder from the Savior to us. So that first warning is the warning to the skeptical and suspicious. Here's a warning to the self-righteous and self-reliant. This is found in verses 37 to 54. Look what happens now as a result of Jesus' teaching. Verse 37, it says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. Friends, this shows the compassion and the kindness of Jesus. He knows the Pharisees are not fans of him. He knows that they actually want to destroy him, that they don't like him, but he's invited over for a lunch meal, and he goes to that meal and he reclines at table. Reclining was the typical position at a meal in the first century where you laid down on the ground and you lay down on your side like this and your head was facing the table because it was a low table and then the rest of your body was going that way. So he goes into this Pharisee's house and he sits and he dines with him, but notice what happens in verse 38. It says, the Pharisee, though, was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Now, time out. This is not telling us that Jesus had bad hygiene, okay? This is not what this is. When Luke is talking about a washing before dinner, he's talking about a ceremonial washing, a ritual washing that was done by Pharisees and really strict religious leaders. It was something that was not commanded in the Old Testament. It was a human tradition and a law, where you would pour water over your hands to remove the impurity by being in contact with the sinful world. And this Pharisee's like, I cannot believe that Jesus did not do this. He's amazed. And so then what Jesus does, he uses the opportunity throughout the rest of the chapter to show his righteous anger against sin, particularly the sins of hypocrisy, pride, and the lack of care for the people of God. So notice what Jesus says in response to this man's thoughts. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Jesus goes right to their hypocrisy. He's saying, you focus on the externals, but you don't think about the internals, showing that you're not transformed by God. He says, your life is actually about greed and wickedness, meaning on the outside you look pretty good, and you can kind of fake it till you make it. But God knows and God sees. And so on your inside, your attitudes and your motives, they're marked by greed. You have a strong, selfish desire to get what you want by any means necessary. In fact, the word was used for the likes of robbery and violence. He says your life's actually about greed. He also tells them that their life is about wickedness, meaning your hearts are corrupted by evil. You value sin instead of valuing God. So then he continues in verse 4, and he says, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, wait a second, you lack understanding and wisdom. Are you so foolish to think that the one that made the outside also made the inside? So God sees all and knows all. The idea is you have his truth, but you don't understand it. See, God just doesn't see or care about one's actions. He sees and cares about our attitudes and our motives as well, which leads to the right actions and lives that truly and genuinely really please and honor him. And so Jesus says, you guys are fakers. You're fake. So then he encourages them in his word. He exhorts them, verse 41, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Alms is a similar word to how we would use today to call it charitable giving. It stresses giving to those in need from a heart of compassion and kindness. So Jesus is exhorting the Pharisees, your right giving must come from a right and pure heart, a heart that is compassionate toward others in light of the tremendous compassion that you've received in God. This is evidence that you're spiritually clean, that you've actually been cleansed from your sin, that you've been made right with God, which ultimately comes through trusting in him. He says, so it's not just you doing the act, it's the heart behind the act that you do. Now, if you're here this morning, you have the Spirit, you should be feeling a little bit of conviction, right? Like I am. How often do we at times do the act, but without the right motive? That's what Jesus is talking about here. So then Jesus says to them in verse 42, something that we've heard him say before, it's a word that reveals God's righteous anger, God's displeasure, and God's sadness over sin. And it's the word woe, not like whoa, like woe. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Friends, the Old Testament law required that you would give 10% of your produce for continuing the work of God's ministry through the priests and Levites. But see, the Pharisees went beyond the law's requirements, essentially tithing out of their spice rack. They would take like the smallest garden plant and they would give 10% of those plants to God, even though that wasn't the requirement. They were so strict about this. And so what was meant to be a joyful offering of worship to God for his provision had turned into a burden, putting the spotlight on the people and what they gave. I give all the way down to giving my spices. And Jesus says, you do that, but you neglect justice and the love of God. What's Jesus saying here? You majored on the minors. You ignored and disobeyed the essential and basic commands that reflect God's character. God's justice is the idea is that because God is righteous and always does what is right, he will treat people properly. He will reward good and punish evil. So by the grace of God, he says, that's what my people do. They do what's right and they treat people rightly and fairly and appropriately as image bearers of God. He said the Pharisees also neglected the love of God. Because God gives himself to others and is committed to caring for others, the definition of love, he says, you need to do that. And did you notice that Jesus says you ought to have done this without neglecting the others? He's not saying don't tithe, don't give. He's saying you need to do both by the grace of God. You give, and you also show justice and the love of God. That's what it means to follow me. That's what it means to have the right priorities and the right perspectives. Well, Jesus continues. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Do you see what he's saying to them here? He's saying, you cherish sitting in the places of honor in the worship service, as well as being acknowledged by people in public. See, the marketplace was the place where you would shop and do business and hang out socially. And Jesus says, you love to be greeted. You love to be acknowledged. You love to be seen as the leaders that you are. In other words, you pursue praise from people instead of seeking to please God. So he goes on in verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Friends, they would not be a big fan of this statement, by the way. And here's why. According to the Old Testament, when you came in contact with a grave, it made you ceremonially unclean. And so because people could walk over them without knowing it, one of the things they would do is they would whitewash the tomb so you could see, oh, that's a tomb. I should probably go around it. So Jesus calls the Pharisees, you're like an unmarked grave. The idea is that those who follow you have become unclean before God without knowing it, because you've led them astray. See, they look to you for wisdom and for guidance, and they think that you have spiritual life, but you're actually spiritually dead. The Pharisees prided themselves on being clean. They would not like this. Well, Jesus is not done. In verse 45, it says, one of the lawyers answers. Now the Old Testament professors are like, wow, in describing the Pharisees, it seems like he's talking to us. So he goes to Jesus and he says, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And so Jesus responds to him. Verse 46, and he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Wow. See, these religious leaders love to tell people what is right and what they should do. They even added their own rules and commands, making them equal to God's, and yet you know what they didn't do? They didn't help people understand God's word. They didn't help people apply God's word. They didn't help people follow God. So they said, hey, this is really hard. See you later. They weren't true shepherds. They didn't truly care for the people of God. See, their actions are in stark contrast to Jesus. Jesus bore the greatest burden of all time by bearing our sin on the cross. And therefore, he says that we as his followers are to bear other people's burdens, which is a demonstration of his love. Well, these Pharisees did not do that. So then Jesus says in verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, whom your fathers killed. So you're witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Friends, this is kind of funny in some ways, because the idea is that to honor the prophets, Jewish leaders would build monuments for them. But Jesus is saying, but because you deny me and my truth, you're actually denying the prophets who pointed to me. So you build these tombs and these monuments for the prophets to honor them, and yet they talked about me, and you're rejecting me. In reality, Jesus is saying, you're partners in crime with your ancestors. They rejected God's message, and they had his prophets killed. And so he's telling them, you thought you're honoring God, but your rejection of me shows that you're actually not. And so in light of that, Jesus reminds them in verse 49, or proclaims to them, he says, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. So Jesus tells the Pharisees that God in his wisdom, he's not quoting anything, he's just saying God in his wisdom, this is a direct warning from God announcing his judgment on those who've rejected and mistreated his messengers. He says, God in his wisdom, he sent prophets to you, he sent messengers to you, he sent apostles to you, but what have you done? You've mistreated them and you've killed them. And so Jesus says the blood of the prophets is going to be charged against you, indicating that the unbelievers of this generation that Jesus is in, that are led by these religious leaders, they're going to be held responsible for the deaths of God's servants as they've rejected and refused to believe in the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. That is a very grave warning. And he basically says, this is kind of what you've been doing. Because notice verse 51, he says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Abel was the first believer murdered in the Old Testament. Remember, Cain rose up and killed his brother? Zechariah was the last. And so Matthew 23:35 informs us that Zechariah was the son of Berechiah. So, this could refer to Zechariah the prophet, whose death is not recorded in the Old Testament, but Jesus says that this is what it was like. Or this could refer to the Zechariah of 2 Chronicles 24, who was killed in the temple courtyard after prophesying against Judah's idol worship, because the Old Testament at this time began with Genesis and ended with the book of 2 Chronicles. Regardless, Jesus' point is that both Abel and Zechariah are a picture, and they represent Israel's history, particularly the leaders of rejecting God and his word and his people. And he says, you're going to be held responsible for this. And then he ends in verse 52. He says, woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. The idea here is that even though they had immersed themselves in God's law, they misinterpreted God's law, and they misapplied God's law, imposing their own self-righteous and human traditions instead of God's truth, therefore leading the people away from God instead of to God. He says, you had the key of knowledge, but you took it away from them because you didn't declare and interpret and apply the truth appropriately. You don't see me. You don't see who I am. You don't see what I've done. Now, verses 53 through 54, we get a revealing of their hearts, right? Because by the grace of God, if as the Spirit of God would be working, the response would seem to be from the Savior of the world, if your eyes were open, that you would repent. But notice what they do in verse 53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So this reveals their pride and their self-focus. Instead of paying attention to Jesus' warnings by confessing their sin and turning to him, they were hostile and antagonistic toward him. That's what the phrase, press him hard, means. They're now more antagonistic to Jesus and more hostile to Jesus. And so what they do is they provoke him, meaning they interrogate him, all for the sake of trying to trap him. In fact, the word catch is a similar word that is used for a hunter trying to trap its prey. In other words, they want to trap Jesus so that they can kill Jesus. Hearts are further hardening. And so for us this morning, if you are here this morning, and let's say you're the self-righteous and the self-reliant. Now, here's what's hard, is you might not even know it, because a lot of self-righteous people don't just raise their hand and be like, hey, guess what? I'm self-righteous. Nice to meet you. But if you're someone who relies on yourself and thinks about yourself and is all about yourself and think the way that you earn appreciation from people and favor with God is all through you or mostly through you and a little bit of Jesus, God would say that you're self-righteous and self-reliant. And so the reminder from Jesus this morning is that you are unable to save yourself. You cannot earn your way to heaven. And friend, you were not meant to earn your way to heaven. The truth is you are unrighteous and you're in desperate need of deliverance from sin and death and God's righteous judgment. In fact, Paul said in Romans 3:10 that none is righteous. And just so we're clear, he says, no, not one. See, you've dishonored and disobeyed and rebelled against a perfect, pure, righteous, and good God. And here's the thing, what happens when we're self-righteous? We tend to make different things the standard instead of God, who is the standard. So God is pure and perfect and always does what is good and always does what is right and declares his justice, performs his justice. Friends, that's not us. We have not met the standard. But there's really good news, that God sent his son Jesus to rescue you from your sin and restore you to a right relationship with God because of his righteousness. In fact, if we were to go to Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5, we would see that just as Adam's sin brought death and corruption, his one act of disobedience, Jesus' act, including his life and his death, has brought righteousness. So he was righteous in our place when we were not righteous. And so we're not saved by our works, we're saved by his works, his life and his death and his resurrection. And so that's good news for you, because you don't have to earn your way to God. You don't have to get your way to God. He's come to you. He's rescued you. He offers deliverance to you through his son. And so your response is to rest in and rely upon his son, Jesus Christ, to save you. And then the Bible says that his righteousness will be credited to you. You'll be clothed in his righteousness. Now, if you're here this morning and you're the saved, here's a question for us. What are the ways in which we are still self-righteous and self-reliant in our lives? Because if we're honest with ourselves, right, we go through these times and seasons where we wrestle with self-righteousness and self-reliance, don't we? Maybe you major more on the minors. Maybe you've gotten so focused on the do's and don'ts that you've missed out on loving God and loving people, which, by the way, fulfills the do's and don'ts. Maybe you love the praise of others more than you love pleasing God, and you seek to promote yourself instead of promoting Jesus. Maybe we criticize more than we encourage people. Maybe we criticize more than we comfort. Maybe we criticize more than we bear burdens. Maybe we don't really help people follow Jesus. Friend, do you see yourself as that? Do you see that you are here to help other people follow Christ? That's what it means to be a disciple. You are here not just for you to follow Christ. You're here to help other people follow Christ. But friends, I got some great news for us. We were not saved because of our greatness. I feel like we just said that. We're saved because of Jesus' greatness. And so because of him, we who were righteous and self-reliant have been made righteous and pure in God's sight. We've been set apart by God to be his servants who rely on him and who represent him. We are already righteous in God's sight, friends. So we don't need to be self-righteous and self-reliant. What we need is to follow Jesus, to rest in Jesus, to rely upon Jesus. And the greatness of him is that by his grace, through the power of the Spirit, we trust that God, who's transformed us, will keep transforming us. He'll keep making us more like Christ. Friends, that's my hope. My hope is that God keeps making me more like Christ. That he keeps shaving away the pride, shaving away the anger, shaving away the bitterness, shaving away the self-righteousness. That's what he will do for you because you belong to him and he's committed to you. See, we trust that God will help us to be humble servants who promote Jesus instead of ourselves, who love God and who love others, treating them appropriately as his image bearers, who help others follow Jesus in the roles and the relationships that God has given us, in all those roles. But specifically for those of us this morning who are elders, you need to reread this again. Because we need to be servant leaders who, by the grace of God, say, we're seeking to follow Christ so you can follow us. We don't want to be a do-as-I-say, not-as-I-do group. We want to lovingly care and shepherd for the people of God. That's the same thing for us as parents and grandparents, as teachers, as friends, as cousins, as roommates, as classmates. See, Jesus this morning has given us two warnings. He's warned the skeptical and the suspicious. He's warned the self-righteous and the self-reliant. And so as we think about this time that we've had in God's word and what we want to focus on and meditate on throughout the week and ask for God's grace and God's strength and praise him, all of those things, here's what it would be. The greatness of Jesus moves us from trusting in ourselves to trusting in him and displaying him to others. The greatness of Jesus is what moves us from trusting in ourselves to trusting in him and then displaying him to others. That's the kind of people and the kind of church that we desire to be and are able to be by the grace of God and the kindness of God because of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. We ask that you would use it to transform our lives and to make us more like your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, save the unbeliever this morning, encourage and convict the believer, and continue to work on us to make us more like your son, Jesus. And we ask this for your glory and for the joy of your people. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.